Well, my name is Wei Han. I'm a member of the staff team here, and a special welcome to all our guests and visitors today. I'm usually in the evening congregation, and I've got special charge of the young adult ministry here. But today, this morning, it's my special privilege to bring us the next in our segment, our series of sermons from Luke's Gospel. It's great that we're now going to think about the relevance of God's Word to us today, on this day when we've been so thankful for these children, these new lives. You know, of course, that Psalm 127 says that children are a blessing from the Lord, sons a heritage from God, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. So the Bible has a great place for children. It reminds me, actually, as I was thinking about this sermon this week, of a story from an American preacher who was in hospital at the delivery of his firstborn son. And he was so filled with praise for God. He lifted up his son and he said, "Thank you, God, for this gift of this son to me. He's going to be such a blessing. And I just know, Lord, you're going to use him to grow me as a father and as a person, in love and in patience and in self-control and in gentleness." And then the little boy wheezed all over him. Well, there's a God, and he does have a sense of humor. Now, let me, as we come to God's Word, let me pray to this God so that he might help us this morning to hear from him in his Word. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you for your word, the Bible. Thank you that it speaks clearly of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to hear Jesus speaking to us this morning. In his name we ask, Amen. Well, this is a familiar story to many of us, isn't it? It occurs in each of the synoptic gospels, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each time the story is virtually identical. It's become known as the story of the rich young ruler. He was rich. Matthew tells us he was young and he was genuine. In this story, we see a genuine man with a genuine question for God. He was rich. He had it all. He was comfortable. He had material security. But he was thoughtful and he realized that material security and possessions weren't the be-all and end-all. There was something missing in his life. And in particular, he was thinking beyond this life, towards death, and beyond death even. And so his question is, "Lord, what about eternal life? Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And right at the outset, I want to say to all of us here today that this genuine man with a genuine question is like so many people in our community today, isn't he? There are many, many people today, and you know them, and you might be one of them sitting here this morning. You're a genuine person with genuine questions about something of significance. You might not be directing your question to God, but this morning, God has an answer for you. And there are heaps of people like that, on a search for significance, with a sneaking suspicion that this life and all that we see around us in our shopping centers, in our media, isn't all there is to life. Well, if that's your question, I want to say to you, thank you for coming this morning. God has brought you here for a special reason. He has an answer in his word to your question about significance. As we look at together this passage, can I ask all of us to please, please interact with the Lord Jesus. Please look at Jesus and look carefully. I want to focus as we look at this passage from Luke's Gospel on three desperate, desperate mistakes that the rich young ruler makes. Three mistakes that you don't want to make as you raise your children, Chris and Emma, Tim and Kerry, Frank and Jane. Three mistakes that you don't want to make as you raise your children. Here we go. Are we ready? Mistake number one. The first mistake this young man makes is about Jesus. He was mistaken about Jesus. If you've got your Bible here, please flip it open to Luke 18. If you don't, just follow along on the screen. Luke 18. A certain ruler asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." You see, in the first century context, good was an adjective that you only ever used for God. Only God was good. Everyone else wasn't good. It was a moral quality. When I first came to Australia in 1991, I was kind of in culture shock. Everyone kept asking me, "How are you?" I said, "Do I look sick? Do I look like I'm going to die?" And the answer was always good. I thought, hang on, category clash. How are you? "I'm well. I don't have the flu. I don't feel like throwing up." Good is kind of like the wrong answer. And that's what's going on here. No one is good. Only God is good. In other words, Jesus' reply is, "Are you calling me God? Are you coming to engage with me because you've seen that I am who my miracles say I am, who I've been presenting as the divine one, the savior, long awaited from God? Are you calling me God? Is this a genuine interaction with your savior and Messiah?" Well, the answer in verse 21 further down the text tells us clearly this young man, that's not what he's thinking. Whatever he's doing, calling Jesus good, he's not thinking of Jesus as God. So he's mistaken about Jesus. And many, many people today in our communities are mistaken about Jesus. Don't make that mistake. Here are some mistaken ideas. Jesus is a great moral or religious teacher. Wrong. Jesus is a miracle worker, a mighty, powerful prophet of God. Wrong. Jesus is God's mouthpiece, speaking for God in an authoritative way, but just a man, mouthpiece for God. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus, the Bible tells us again and again, Jesus himself tells us in the Bible that he is God himself. He's good in the sense that God alone is good. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. And the right thing to do actually is to listen carefully and to respond to Jesus, the Lord. That's mistake number one. Mistake number two, please look at it in the text. He was mistaken about himself. His question is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers, "You know the commandments. You know the Ten Commandments. Moses, you're a Jew. You've been to good Jewish Saturday school. You know, and you know the Ten Commandments." And his response is stunning. Verse 21. Look at it. "All these things I've kept since I was a boy," the young man declares. Really? Really? You're kidding, right? You've kept all the Ten Commandments? Well, here's a photo coming up on screen. That's my family gathering on Saturday last. I had a beer with Michael. He's the guy on the far, my right, your left. Talking about Jesus as God. He's not yet a Christian. He's from New Zealand, but we still love him. he's married to my cousin Hillary next to him. And then that's my wife Valerie, whose name tag I'm wearing because I've lost my name tag. That's me, of course, the tall, handsome stranger in the middle with my daughter playing tom-toms on my head. And the reason for this gathering is the next lady next to me in the hat. That's my cousin Sin Lee. I hadn't seen her for about 10 years. She's got three kids, Michael in her arms, Sarah in front of her, and Nathan next to Sarah. Now, I hadn't seen the kids before, and in the course of our family gathering, she said to me, "You know, Weihan, Nathan and Sarah relate to each other just like your sister Su Xian used to relate to you." That was family code for they attack each other. They fight incessantly. They know exactly how to push each other's buttons. And life is pretty close to hell just before tea time. My sister's favorite story from our childhood is about the time we were in a supermarket, and she'd gone wandering off to the comic book section in the supermarket or something while Mum and I did the shopping. Anyway, Mum says, "Okay, Weihan, go get your sister. It's time to go home." So I went. I tried to convince her to come. She wouldn't listen, so I bit her. And if she's very familiar with you, she'll raise her shirt and show you the scar. So, right. Well, lots of you know, next slide, that in a very little while, we're going to get St. Mary MacKillop, right? She's even got a website, a saint with a website, in Australia. Here's a serious piece of advice for today. Whatever you do, never, ever, ever, ever put any money down on us ever, ever getting a Saint Wei Han. It's just not going to happen. All right? Not going to happen. All right, back to the text. How could he say this? Verse 21. All these I've kept. I'm perfect. I've never bitten my sister. I've never done anything bad in my life. I've kept all the Ten Commandments. How could anyone with any shred of self-reflection and self-critical analysis at all make that statement? It's not possible, is it? You and I know, in our quiet moments, in our heart of hearts, that the good we ought to do, we don't do. The person we want to be, we're not. You know, you and I know that we haven't kept the commandments of God. Well, actually, Jesus was giving him an opportunity, wasn't he? Jesus was just pushing him a little. Did you notice in the reading, look at it now, verse 19, that Jesus doesn't actually list the Ten Commandments. He misses the first four, which are all about God. You know, love the Lord your God, don't worship other gods and make idols, don't take his name in vain, keep his day holy, the Sabbath day. All about God, he misses those. Then he lists the next five, and he misses the last one. What's the last commandment? Those of you who kind of... Coveting. Thank you, Robert. Do not covet. Which is, of course, this rich man's particular problem. It's his particular sin. He can't let go of his covetousness, his holding on to possessions. And Jesus is so... Please notice how gentle Jesus is. He doesn't say, you want eternal life, give all your money away. No, he gives him the opportunity to come to it himself. But he doesn't. He rushes in where angels fear to tread and fools only go. And he boldly declares his own self-righteousness before God. Don't do it. Don't be mistaken about yourself the way this man was. Do take the opportunity, maybe even today, maybe even right now, to reflect on what you already know about God. See, that's Jesus' invitation. He says to this good Jewish Saturday school boy, think about all that you already know about God. What does that tell you about the way to eternal life? Well, what do you make of what the Bible says about us? This idea that none of us are perfect, that we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to his own way. You know, Isaiah 53:6. Or Romans 3:23. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or 1 John 1, you know, where it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves like this ruler. And God's truth is not in us. Please, I want to plead with you this morning. Don't be mistaken about yourself. Take the opportunity to go with what you already know about God. That here is a God who has died for sinners like me and like you. And here's a God who reaches out to people who are honest with themselves, who know in their heart of hearts they aren't all that they wish they could be. For some of us here today, that might mean pursuing this conversation over more time than I have time in this particular sermon, because we're not that kind of church that keeps you here till Monday morning. It might mean coming to talk to me or with Peter or with Bev or someone whom you know is a mature Christian person. What does it actually mean that God loves me when I'm a sinner? I'm a person who hasn't kept all the Ten Commandments, who's not good enough or righteous enough for God. Well, I'd love to tell you, because that's who I am. And I've come to understand that Jesus loves me and died for me. Do it, please. Please don't be mistaken about yourself. Please respond to God's invitation to learn about his love for you. Well, third mistake. The rich young ruler was mistaken about the meaning of life. Verse 22, please look at verse 22 and follow on. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, then you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Well, Jesus puts his divine finger on it. He says, Yeah, you didn't pick up the commandments I left out, did you? You just didn't do it. So I'm going to tell you straight. And the result is the man went away, we read, verse 23, very sad. Did you see that? Very sad. We are not told in any of the Gospels that he ever came back to Jesus or responded to him. So you see, ultimately, for this young man, his happiness and his meaning in life came from his richness, his material possessions, because he couldn't let go of them. Not even for the sake of eternal life, which he actually put on the agenda. Not even for that. Well, of course, everyone wants a free gift, but nobody wants a free gift with strings attached. That's where I think in our sharing about the love of God in Jesus Christ, sometimes in our evangelism, that's what we call it, we get it a bit wrong, don't we? See, on the one hand, the Bible tells us very, very, very clearly that Jesus has done it all. His death on the cross has purchased for us eternal life, meaning in life, joy with God, all for free. Free gifts from God to us. But on the other hand, the Bible also tells us that there is a cost of discipleship. There is a call to commitment to God. There is a necessary transformation and conversion that has to happen. You see, you can't be a Christian and live the life that you had before you were a Christian. There has to be change. There has to be change. The Bible makes this clear, and as we share about Jesus, we need to make this clear. So I need to make it clear now. For the rich young ruler, Jesus says, sell everything, give to the poor, come follow me. Your possessions have become your God. You'll never be serious about God until you let go of them. Now, I don't doubt for a second that Jesus meant it literally for this young man. Just as I don't doubt for a second that throughout church history, God has meant it literally for particular Christian people. You think of Francis of Assisi or Mother Teresa, that they are to take the vow of poverty and live literally penniless in the service of God. But at the same time, I think that group is a minority. For most of us, the command not to covet and to put God in first place means we are to endeavor to live simply with God as God, not as material security as God. And there's ample evidence throughout the New Testament. For example, in the next chapter, Zacchaeus the tax collector, when he becomes a Christian, he gives away not everything, but half, and then he repays back four times what he's cheated people, but that's still not everything. And Jesus says of him, today, this person has eternal life. So it can't be a general rule for everyone. The Bible tells us we are to be known not for our poverty or for our riches, but actually for our generosity. We are to be known for our generosity, not for our fashion sense. We are to be known for our godliness, not for the fastidious neatness of our home. Many make the mistake, I think, of this rich young ruler, of thinking that happiness, meaning in life, ultimately comes from material security or wealth, nice things, overseas holidays once every now and then. We think that's where our happiness comes from. We even make the mistake, I think, sometimes, Christian, of thinking that God wants us to be happy. We think that God exists to make us happy, when actually the truth of the matter is God is far more interested in our holiness than in our happiness. God is far more interested in our holiness than in our happiness. And this is the glorious thing about walking with God, isn't it? That when we focus on our holiness before God, happiness, deep, deep joy, fulfillment, meaning in life comes our way as a gift from God, our loving Father. If you think about it for half a second, happiness never comes from stuff outside us, you know, from stuff we have, holidays we have, houses we have, schools our children go to. Our happiness doesn't come from stuff outside us, because stuff outside us is transitory. It can change just like that. A tsunami can hit. Illness can come. Death can interrupt. No, real happiness comes from inside us, from a sense of our identity and purpose and relationship with God who knows us inside out. God who loves us and who has a plan and purpose for our existence. Jesus says it this way at the end of the passage, a great plan for now, many, many more in this life, and a great purpose for our future eternity. See, Jesus understands that this is our struggle. In Mark's gospel, it says at this point that Jesus looked at the young man and loved him. Because he knew this, he was God. He knew this young man wasn't going to walk away from his wealth. And he loved him. And he had deep compassion for this rich, young, genuine seeker because he knew he was trapped by his concept of happiness and meaning in life. In our passage, verse 24, if we can come back to the passage, verse 24, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, it's impossible. I remember in Sunday school being very smart and drawing a very small camel and a very big needle. No, that's not the point. And some commentators try and do that with the words of this text, saying, oh no, he's not saying it's impossible, he's just saying it's really hard, you know, just get a small enough camel and a big enough needle. But the disciples get it, don't they? In the next verse, verse 26, those who heard this asked, because there were all these people standing around, and they asked, well, it's impossible. Who then can be saved? It can't happen, can it? Jesus replied, "What is impossible with women and men is possible with God." Here then are the two key verses in this Bible. Two key verses if you're taking notes. Verse 19. No one is good but God alone. And you have to be good to enter into God's kingdom. But no one is good. And verse 27. It's impossible with women and men, but possible with a gracious and loving God. No one of us, I'm not good enough, you're not good enough. No one of us is good enough to save ourselves. No one is good enough to inherit or purchase eternal life. No one is good enough to make it through this life purely and unselfishly and completely good and filled with happiness that is true happiness and meaning that's true meaning and purpose that's true purpose. None of us can do it. Impossible. Something will interrupt, even if it's just death right at the end. It will interrupt. But it is possible with God. How? Well, look at verse 31 if you've got your Bibles. This is why at St. Alfred's we encourage our people to bring their own Bibles to church so we can look at the context. Look at the context. Verse 31, what happens in the next unit? Jesus takes the 12 aside, the 12 disciples, and he tells them, we're going to Jerusalem and all the prophecies about the Messiah, the Savior, are going to come true. Let me read to you verse 32. He'll be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. Here's the center of the Christian faith. Here's the church's reason for being. Here's the thing that makes you a Christian. When you look upon the cross of Jesus Christ and you see there, it's impossible with me, but possible with God. Impossible with me, but possible with God. God has loved me enough to send his only son to die for me on the cross. His death pays the price for all my failure, all my sin. That's the word the Bible uses. And he's defeated both sin and the final enemy, death. How? Why? Because he rises from the dead on the third day, conquering death finally. He has entered into eternal life, and his glorious promise is, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you this life as a free gift if you acknowledge me and what I've done for you. Please come back to our passage, verse 28 then. Peter blurts out, as Peter often does in the Gospels, Peter said to him, we've left everything to follow you. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. You see, there's the great promise of God. Don't take it literally. It's not literally, not Jesus again, just like sell your possessions. He's not saying you have to leave everything to follow me and that's the only way in, because that would make it again about our performance. This is Jesus' word of encouragement. And we know Peter had a wife, so, you know, he's not, certainly not saying these words as the mechanism by which you enter the kingdom. But what he's saying here is, are you putting me, are you putting God in first place? Are you willing to leave everything to come, follow me? Time and time again in the Gospels, you know, he meets someone and he says simply, follow me. And Philip leaves his nets and follows him. Zacchaeus leaves his tax collecting money business and follows him. And what will happen when we put Jesus in first place? Please notice this great promise, verse 30. You'll receive many, many times as much in this age. You'll receive meaning, purpose, joy that is really joy, happiness that's really happiness in this age, now, and in the age to come, eternal life and greater joy and glory. A noted theologian, one of my Bible college lecturers, said something very profound on this point. She said to the class, you know, the promise of God isn't pie in the sky when you die. It's actually meat on your plate while you wait, which I thought was quite witty. But you get the point. It's promise now and there as well. It's all the great things that we want out of life now, in God's terms, and eternal life then. Well, I must conclude. If you're here this morning and you've already made the decision to live with the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you found yourself, as we were going through the baptism service, saying all those I wills and yes and amen, then hold fast to this promise of God to you. But you and I need to be prepared this morning and tomorrow morning for the possibility that God might say to us, sell all you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. Because frankly, you and I know that in the Christian journey, God is in the business of refining us. He's more interested in our holiness than in our happiness. So is there anything that's standing in our way or in the way of us walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ and stepping forward into all the meaning, purpose, and joy that he has in store for us in his kingdom? Are we willing to put it all on the table for God? You know that Romans 12, of course, tells us that we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, our acceptable act of worship. And if you're a Christian, you know the problem with living sacrifices, don't you? Yeah? They keep crawling off the altar. That's the problem with living sacrifices. So I find I've got to every morning crawl back on and say, okay, God, here I am. What would you have of me this day? Well, if you're here this morning and you know you're not yet in a position where you wake up every morning and say that to the Lord, Lord Jesus, you are my Savior, my Lord. Here's my life. What would you have of me today? If you haven't submitted your entire life, vocation, ambition, relations, hopes for your children to God, then I plead with you this day to please consider this Jesus of the Scriptures. Please notice again his empathy and his love for this young man, this genuine seeker. It wasn't wishy-washy. Jesus called the spade a spade. But he loved him, and he died for him. And he loves you, and he died for you. And Jesus lives today so that you may have life, life that is truly life, life that will bring you the only true happiness, meaning, purpose, and joy. It's impossible for you to work it out for yourself. You might think it's possible for a season, but let me give you this rock-solid guarantee. One day, illness and certainly death will interrupt all your plans. Impossible with us, but possible with God. Now, that's a lot to take in. But if you're here today and you're in that position and you'd like to find out more, you've already heard enough about Jesus that you think, wow, this Jesus, he's got something and I want it. If that's you, I want to invite you. Oh, I forgot to use my New Zealand rugby ball. Sorry. It says, I'm a future All Black. It's my son. I've got two gifts for you today. It's from his mother. We still love her. I've got two gifts for you today. Like the gift of the Bible, it's kind of it's got strings attached. These are little books called The Essential Jesus, where you'll find the story of Jesus. And it's a great way to find out more about this God, this Lord of whom I've been speaking this morning. I've got lots of copies. I've got a extra large print and a regular size. So if you're optically challenged like I am, go for the large print. I recommend it. But it comes with strings attached. If you take this book from me, you'll have to read it. And when you finish reading it, I will call you and you will have to sit with me for at least an hour as we talk about what you found out about Jesus. Okay? So please don't do what someone did the last time I offered these at Christmas. I gave away at least a few and I got their names and I'm going to call them. But somebody took one and didn't give me their names. If that's you, God knows your name. Okay? Now the second free gift you've already heard about, and that is, come to the Alpha Course. The Alpha Course here at St. Alfred's is a place where you come together and you hear there's a free gift, there's free dinner, and the cooks here are great. Come along, and it's in a context of group discussion with other people. They won't all be like me, you know, kind of Christian preacher guys. They'll be more good looking. They'll be friendly, and they'll talk with you, and there'll be others there who have your questions. In the foyer on the table outside, there are some invitations to Alpha. They look like this. But come and talk to Bev, the glorious woman in the glorious yellow top, and get an invite and come along to Alpha. Free dinner, great conversation, but most important of all, more time thinking about Jesus Christ. Well, that's it from me. I must end. Let me conclude and then pray for us. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross. And thank you that by his death, we see so clearly your love for us in sending your only Son. Please help us to respond to you, Jesus, to your lordship over us, to your wisdom for our lives today, to your promise of eternal life beyond illness and death. And Father, please help us to see you more clearly as we come to you in your word, the Bible. And please help us to commit again, afresh and anew, to reading the Gospels, especially as we're preaching through the book of Luke this season. And dear God, I pray that if there are any here who are already attracted to you, who've heard something that, oh yeah, that's interesting, I've never heard of God spoken that way, I pray, Lord, that you'd move in their hearts, get them to come and take a book. And Father, I pray that they would be stepping forward into all the great and glorious promises that you have for them. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.